Thank you, choir. Isn't that a great thought to start the day with? Our God still reigns, even though there's confusion in the Republican and Democratic Party and all of America. Our God is still on the throne. He still does reign. Well, take your hymn books and let's begin with 507. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? His way with thee. Let's stand and sing it, please. 507. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry your load? Let him have his way with This is the third day, day number three.
Day's my middle name. I go by that sometime. No, it really isn't. My middle name's Frank. Let's see. Dave Young pulled a trick on me. He says you also got to say, and where's Dave at? Dave, what? Okay, updated constitution. There was a few misspellings or, you know, minor things that were, you ever like to get all that straight. So that's the latest constitution is back there. So feel free to take one if you think you need one. And everybody had a let me rephrase that. The yard sale went very well yesterday. They raised a lot of money. I was going to say everybody had a good time, but I'll leave that one alone. we raised $1,774.88. How much money was needed? $1,728. So you got $50 almost. Not quite. Got a calculator. $50 more money than necessary, so that ought to pay for gas going up there or ice cream or who knows what. But anyway, all the money's needed. That means there won't be any more ice cream socials, and well, that's disappointing. Okay. Well, anyway, we're all very glad that the money's all raised. And Sunny Saints are Thursday, April 14th at 11:30 a.m. And Pastor Macedo will be the speaker. So you have to be, what's age? 55. Well, when I'm 80 and retire, maybe I'll be able to start coming. the men's prayer breakfast is this Saturday, April 16th, the week out. Okay, not this Saturday. Food fellowship, the men's prayer breakfasts are enjoyable. Everybody needs to try to come, men, that is. and Joyful Hearts ladies meeting. They will be meeting at Tammy Murphy's home, and the meal will be breakfast. Breakfast at night? Oh, okay. There'll be a sign-up sheet in the back of the church. Is it there now? Okay. Got to wait till tonight to sign up. So if you have any questions, better ask Tammy. Don't ask me. And keep in mind the upcoming meetings with Bill Hall. That's June 5th through June 8th. And pray that these meetings will be encouraging and edifying for all of us. And
thank you, Ralph, and we'd welcome to all of you that are here. We have Jay and Laura Lobach back here. They're from Ohio and visiting some sons down here, and they're friends of pastors. And I think that's good news, I believe. but anyhow, it's good to have all of you here. 814 is a favorite song of mine. I've loved this song all my life. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You may remain seated while we sing. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all. How shall my tongue...
We're going down to work to clear the area for the new chapel that would be built. And I went down and met the Gosmans, and Laura June was there at that time. And we've had that friendship all those years. I told the Sunday school class, her dad is very special to me because he taught me how to walk on water. And we were only about an hour and a half from each other, our ministry and their ministry. And one winter, we went up, and it got very, very cold. And I believe we actually spent the night. And the next morning after breakfast, her dad, Marvin, said, you want to go walk on water? And so we walked across the lake at Camp Penile Lake. And so that's my claim to fame. I can walk on water if the temperature's right. Been white for a while. And Brother Jay, then as they married, we got to meet them, and Jay's been pastoring for a number of years, and they're still up in the Ohio area, and it's really good to have them here. They are not only here to see us, they have three sons that live in the area, okay? So they're really visiting their sons, and they're playing a little hooky this morning, slipping away from them and coming over to be with us, and we appreciate that very much. Let's take our Bibles, if we may, and turn to the book of Acts. And while you're turning the book of Acts, I'll share one more thing with you, and that is this. We're turning to Acts chapter 7, by the way, Acts chapter 7. But I'll share one more thing. It's the reason I'm kind of excited this morning. Yesterday was my fourth anniversary of my bypass surgery. And Gainesville, Florida, 4 years ago, had five bypasses, wasn't sure what was going to happen. And the Lord's been very gracious and not only allowing me to live, but allowing me to continue to minister. And I'm really grateful for that. And you know, whenever you have an anniversary, you have a celebration, right? And so my wife took me on a celebration yesterday. Okay, it was the fourth anniversary of my bypass surgery, and I'm standing at the Murphy's eating a loaded hot dog. Does life get any better than that? It doesn't get any better than that. She would break my fingers if I tried to eat a hot dog, but because it was for the youth, I told her this morning, I said, we didn't celebrate yesterday. Oh yeah, we had the hot dog, okay. All right, we are in the book of Acts, and I'm going to begin reading two verses, verse 59 and 60 of Acts chapter 7, and we're looking this morning at the subject of remembering Stephen, and I'll tell you in a little bit why we're going to be covering that. Here we are, Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you have given us a good week in this past week, and we're very grateful for it, especially thankful for the way you manifested yourself in making provision for our young people to go to camp. And also, Father, for those who have had physical difficulties that are making progress, good to see them in the service this morning, and pray you continue to give strength and health. And Father, as we come before you and think of a new week, and this being the first day of a new week, we pray again for you to just strengthen and encourage us with your word to prepare us for whatever we might face through these days ahead. We thank you very much for biblical examples that we can follow in our own lives. And thank you for this precious example of Stephen. Pray you'll help us to see things in his life that we can emulate in ours. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The reason that we're looking at Stephen this morning is because of our Wednesday evening study, actually. If you've been with us on Wednesday evening for our prayer meeting studies, we have been covering the subject of prayer in the book of Acts. And we are actually just taking Acts and reading through it, and every time we find a reference to prayer, we're studying that. So far, we've seen in the book of Acts how to wait for the promise of God in chapter 1, how to choose new spiritual leadership in chapter 1, how to maintain a strong church testimony in chapter 2, how to prepare for a miracle in chapter 3, how to have power through prayer in chapter 4, how to murmuring in chapter 6, and then we were away a Wednesday when I was supposed to cover this passage of Scripture and these two verses under the title of How to Enter into the Presence of God, chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And then this past week, we looked at how the gospel apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. So we've been in that series, and we're going to continue in it, just looking for every reference to prayer, figuring out why the early church prayed and how the Lord answered that prayer. Now, at first, I was disappointed when I found out I was going to miss that Wednesday and not be able to cover Stephen. And I thought, well, I'll just bump the schedule and we'll cover it this past week. And then I thought, no, you know, Stephen is such a wonderful man in my sight that I figured out, you know, we just need to take a Sunday morning and need to focus on him. We need to see what his life was about. And again, thinking, because such a large portion of the book of Acts covers this life of Stephen. You'll notice he's introduced to us in chapter 6. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when they chose out deacons to help serve tables in Jerusalem. And then you'll notice chapter 7 is dedicated to him. And if you'll notice, chapter 7 is unusual because it has how many verses? 60 verses. Now, normally the chapters aren't anywhere near that long. But when it comes to Stephen's life, you really can't cut it off anywhere. You have to keep letting it flow. And we're going to see how it flows this morning as we remember Stephen and see why God has given us so much scripture about this man's life. I believe one of the things we can say right at the beginning and onset is this. Stephen should be considered a biblical hero in our minds. And what do I mean by the term hero? Well, the term hero is actually applied in three ways. It is a person who is admired or idealized, number one, for their courage. Or it's a person who is admired or idolized because of their outstanding achievement. Or it is a person who is admired or idolized for their noble qualities. And certainly when we come to the seventh chapter and see how lengthy it is and see that it focuses on this man, Stephen, we have to stop and say, why do we need to remember Stephen? Because he's a biblical hero who had outstanding courage. Can I hear an amen? He had also, he had outstanding achievements. Amen. And he also had a very noble quality that I think all of us should be able to follow. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read these words, and Stephen certainly lived up to them, and it's this: be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, the word crown used in Revelation is an interesting word, because there are two Greek words that can be translated crown. One of those is diadema, which means a royal crown, and that is inherited. And sometimes people get a crown because they just inherit it. They were raised in the proper family. They were born into the right lineage. And as a result, they get a crown for that. But there's a second word, and that word is stephanos. And that is the word that means a victorious crown. That is not one that's inherited, but that is one that is earned. And what we're looking at in Revelation 2:10, as we refer to it, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We all can be a victor and receive the victor's crown. We can earn it through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And that's what we're going to see with Stephen. Stephen, who was not one of the apostles, Stephen, who had no outstanding characteristic initially, rises to the surface in the church and becomes the man who wins the victor's crown as he's martyred for his faith, as he performs as a hero for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, a life that we want to remember. Now, in regard to that, let's outline our passage this morning in this fashion. Number one, Stephen was an exemplary man in the church at Jerusalem. Stephen was an exemplary man in the church at Jerusalem. He stood out in his surroundings. When we pick it up here in chapter 6, first of all, and look at Stephen as an exemplary man, we want to remind ourselves of how many people have become Christians and were living for the Lord at this time. You'll notice in chapter 2, for example, of Acts, in verse 41, you have a reference to this. And when they had gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's a first reference to a number that we have in the book of Acts. You'll also notice when you go over to chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So we have 5,000, now we have 3,000, so we have over 8,000 souls that are being referred to as having come to know Christ in Jerusalem thus far. But then you go over to chapter 4, verse 32, and you recognize the number becomes so great that you can't even count it. In chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, chapter 4, verse 32 says, and we are his, sorry, I got the wrong one there. Chapter 4, I'm reading chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. So you had what? Well, in chapter 2, you've got 3,000 souls. And then what do you have in chapter 4? In chapter 4, earlier part, you have 5,000 souls. That makes 8,000. Now, in chapter 4, verse 32, you're at a place where you've got a multitude. There are more than 3,000, more than 5,000. They've already shown they're able to count that far. Now there's even more than that. So you've got these thousands of people living in Jerusalem. But I want to share with you, Stephen is a man that stood out in that crowd. And the question mark might be, why did Stephen stand out in this crowd of well over 8,000 people? Well, I believe we can see the answer to that in Acts chapter 6. Look, if you would, first of all, at chapter 6, verse 3. You'll notice the key word in Stephen's life is not the idea that he controlled himself, but that someone else controlled him, and that someone else is the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 6 and read with me verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He was full of the Holy Ghost. You know what the word full means? It's a little confusing when you think of that word initially, because you think of maybe an empty glass and pouring water into it so it's full. But no, the idea of the word full here is the idea of controlled. It was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Stephen had reached a point in his life where he recognized he could not control himself and be what God wanted him to be, but he needed to let the Lord control him, and then he could be what the Lord wanted him to be. I wonder if we had a way this morning to go around the auditorium and to do a little bit of a check. How would you find your meter reading this morning on how much of yourself you're controlling and how much of yourself you're being filled with the Holy Ghost and letting him control? How much are you yielding to him and what he wants versus how much you're yielding to yourself and what you want? Well, this is a characteristic, I believe, that made Stephen stand out in his surroundings of well over 8,000 people. He was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, and look what else it did for him, verse 3 of chapter 6. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, there's a wisdom that comes from the earth that is sensual, and then there's a wisdom that comes from heaven that is spiritual. And Stephen was a man who got his wisdom from heaven or from God. I always chuckle at this when someone talks about something and they'll act very wise and very smart. And I'll ask them the question, well, where'd you get that? Well, I read a book. Well, that's great. What do you know about the credentials of the person that read the book? And a lot of times you'll find the person who read the book, you know, has some credentials, but oftentimes they may change their mind and feel this way one time, and later on they'll feel this way another time. Wisdom changes. Have you figured that out? Just Google it and you'll find wisdom changes constantly. But the wisdom that comes from God has never changed. And God wants to impart that wisdom to us, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was a man who stood out because Stephen had what? He was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and when you spoke to Stephen, you didn't hear his wisdom, but you heard the wisdom of God. Notice also with me in chapter 6, verse 5, he was full of faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Again, controlled by his faith. He might see something, for example, that he wasn't sure about doing, but he would have the faith to proceed and to do it. He might have times where he was afraid and fearful, but his faith would overcome that fear, and he was able to move forward and do what the Lord wanted him to do. I don't think for a minute that Stephen was void of fear in chapter 7 when he saw the crowd want to put him to death, but he was full of faith and allowed that faith to control him and see him through that passage from this life to the next. You'll also notice a third characteristic about Stephen that I believe caused him to stand out in this crowd and multitude of people, and that is in chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says this, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, we've seen so far that he has been full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We've seen so far that he was full of faith. That's chapter 6, verse 5, actually. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. But he also then, in chapter 6, verse 8, is full of faith and power. You say, Pastor, what's the difference in that? Well, the difference in that is this. You may have great faith in so much that you may even be able to move a mountain. But if you don't exercise that power, nothing what happens? Let me give you just a quick little basic summary illustration. How many of you have the faith that Jesus Christ can save a lost person and give them eternal life, say amen. How many of you have evidenced the power by seeking to reach out by that faith and bring someone to Jesus Christ? Don't answer that. You see the difference there? How many of you have the faith that God can provide for your need? How many of you exercise the power and allow him to do that? Yesterday was kind of an interesting illustration for me. We were there around 12 o'clock at the yard sale, and the total was around $700. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to embarrass myself, but I'm only your interim, so remember that. I'll be replaced eventually. But I told my wife, we got in the car, and I said, wow, they've only got $700, and they've only got a couple hours to go. Most of the good stuff's already gone. I don't think they're going to reach $700. We'll have to see what might be done to help them reach $1,700. I didn't put power to my faith. I had faith. Hey, this is great. Then when I saw the figure, I thought, wait. And then I still don't understand it. Do you? I don't understand it all. I think she did something at the cash register. I'm not sure what it was. Those garments that went for $1 in the beginning were going for $50 towards the end. I think so. The hot dogs went up in price. Glad I got mine early. Whatever. But there's a difference when you've got faith and say, I believe. But verse 8, when you've got faith and power and put that belief to what? Put that belief to practice. This is what caused Stephen, I believe, to be exemplary and stand out in his surroundings. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was full of faith, and he was full of faith and power. And this is both, to me, good news and bad news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is there were men like Stephen who stood out in their surroundings and being controlled by the Spirit of God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Have you ever been in a situation where you've met somebody, maybe even for the first time, and you just realized in looking at that person's life, that is a godly person. That is a person who is being controlled by faith and the Holy Spirit. That is a person that has power in their life because they practice what they preach. You ever been like that? And they kind of stand out, don't they? You might even be in a church service, or you might be in a room full of Christian people, and there's just someone that just kind of stands out as exemplary. Stephen was that kind of man, and that's good news. But the bad news is this. Stephen stood out in Christian surroundings. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us should stand out as Christians in Christian surroundings. Amen? And it shouldn't be a situation where you look at a church and you say, okay, well, we need some leadership here. Now, who can we scrape up that might fill the qualification? Rather, it should be this. Oh, we need some leadership, and there's just so many men, I don't know where to choose. There's so many women, I don't know where to choose. Why? Because they're all living exemplary lives. They're allowing themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in control of their life. They're allowing themselves to exercise faith. They believe. They're allowing themselves to have wisdom from God and share that wisdom. They're allowing themselves to put it to practice in their life. Why, we've got so many here, we don't know who stands out. Everybody stands out. But the truth of the matter is, that takes us to the bad news. The good news is there were men like Stephen who stood out in their surrounding as being controlled by God. And the bad news is that this would have been considered an unusual trait more than the normal trait among 8,000 and plus Christians. I believe that Stephen was an exemplary man in the church at Jerusalem, and he stood out. And I believe that every one of us could be exemplary in our Christian life and stand out too as we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, as we allow ourselves to get our wisdom from God, full of wisdom, as we allow ourselves to be full of faith, believing that God can do, and then allow ourselves to be full of faith and power, allowing God to do it in our life. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, wrote it this way. He said, there is a need in the church in Acts chapter 6, and there's still a need today. Even today, some pastors are so busy with secondary tasks that they fail to spend adequate time in study and prayer. This creates a spiritual deficiency in the church that makes it easy for problems to develop. We need men who are exemplary in their lives. You know, it's interesting, as I thought about preparing this and thought about preaching this here at Victory, and I certainly don't want to blow anybody's horn by any means, But I am so thankful that we have so many, not only women, but we have so many men that practice faithfully their Christian faith. You know, when I plan out the schedule for the month of what I'm going to preach, I have to send it out to five different men because there are five different men that have responsibilities in different areas of the ministry. You'll notice even when I come to church, I sit with my wife. I just get up and preach and I sit back down. And there are men running the different facets of the ministry. I don't even want to begin counting and calling out the names of different ones. And the truth of the matter is, if one of them couldn't do the task, there are many others of you that could. But ask yourself the question, am I in that place where I can be exemplary and serve the Lord in that way? That's a lesson we learn from Stephen. The second thing I want us to note is this morning. Not only was Stephen an exemplary man in the church at Jerusalem, he stood out, but also Stephen was an exceptional lay preacher in the church at Jerusalem, and he stood up. He was an exceptional lay preacher in the church at Jerusalem, and he stood up. He stood up for what he knew, and he stood up for what he believed. Let's take a look at an example. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6 and go to verse 8. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Excuse me for a minute. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Now remember, he's not one of the apostles, he's simply a layman. He was one of the seven chosen to help serve and wait on tables. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face, and has been the face of an angel." And this introduces then chapter 7. And as you take a look at Stephen being an exceptional lay preacher in his church, he has this opportunity now in, first of all, a very hostile environment to stand up and speak out in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the hostility, for example, when you see in the verses 8 down through 15 of chapter 6, you'll see that they saw his wonders and the things he was doing in verse 8. They saw his wisdom and the things he was saying in verse 10. They saw his witness. He had a glow about him as the face of an angel in verse 15. And this is at a time where they had arrested him. They had taken him captive. They were taking him to put him on trial. They wanted to sentence him and take away his life. They wanted to snuff out his testimony for the Lord. And yet we find him in this very hostile environment where his life is on the line preaching one of the greatest messages you'll ever hear preached. It starts in chapter 7, verse 1, and it goes down to chapter 7, verse 53. And not only do we find the setting for this message hostility, but we also find the sequence of his message was history. And he knew his Bible history very well. It starts out, for example, in chapter 7, verses 2 through 8, he talks about Abraham and his life. Verse 2 says, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our fathers Abraham." And he develops that down through verse 8. Then you'll notice he talks about Joseph, verse 9. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with them." And that goes down through verse 17. Then he picks it up in verse 18, and he talks about Moses. Verse 18, "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt such and such." Verse 20, "In such time Moses was born." And that goes down through verse 44. And then in verse 45, he talks about Joshua. which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus or Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And then he talks about David and Solomon. Picking it up in verse 25, he says, David, verse 27, but Solomon built him an house. Now, I went through that very quickly, didn't I? But do you get the gist of it? He goes all the way from Abraham through Joseph, through Moses, through Joshua, through David, and preaches the history of what God was doing in creating a people for himself. And it comes down to the point as he's preaching to this hostile setting and he's preaching this historical context of what God has been doing, it brings them down to a point where it's time to make a decision. And the decision, sadly, that the people make is a very cruel one, to be sure. He's basically been on trial. He's basically given his defense, which is the word of God. And now we find him in a humble spirit as we pick it up in chapter 7 and verse 48. Chapter 7 and verse 48. If you turn over there with me, what do we see? Well, actually, in chapter 7, verses 48 down through verse 50, we read these words. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is that place of my rest? You'll notice in chapter 7 and verse 51, he talks about the resisting the Holy Spirit. Ye stiff-necked, this is what he's saying to those he's preaching to, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He's preaching this to a hostile group of people, but I believe he's doing it with a humble spirit. You'll notice a little further on in chapter 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. When they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. Folks, I'm telling you, not only was Stephen an exemplary man in the church as he stood out in his testimony for the Lord, but I also say Stephen was an excellent lay preacher in the church as he stood up for what he believed and preached the gospel to those who were dying yet in their sin. And even when the hostility was intensified, he humbly continued to share and apply the word of God, telling them that they were sinners and telling them they were resisting the Holy Spirit and they were in need of salvation in the name of one, Jesus Christ. You know, you don't hear a lot of preaching like that today. You don't hear a lot of preaching that focuses on really bringing out the word of God and sharing the history of God's word, showing that it's really his story. The story of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And you don't find people, even in a non-hostile crowd, really pointing out people's sin of resisting the Holy Spirit, their sin of having the need of a Savior for their sin. You just don't find that much today. But that's what makes somebody exceptional. Somebody is exceptional when even in the midst of a hostile environment, they will faithfully share his story of the Word of God and do it in such a humble fashion that he's not blowing his own horn and looking puffed up, but that he's seeking to reach out and bring the gospel to those who yet need to be saved. Stephen was that kind of man. And as a result, we find not only was he an exemplary man in that he stood out in the surroundings, not only was he an exceptional man as a lay preacher as he stood up for what he believed, but Stephen was and still is to this day an emblem of God's grace. A few weeks ago, we had a message from Luke 15 on the danger of an unforgiving spirit. And I mentioned the unforgiving spirit, and I believe I shared an illustration with you at that time about emblems. You know, certain things have emblems. You just look at it and you know what it stands for. If I had, for example, a hood ornament of a BMW that used to stand upright, but they would get broken off and now they're embedded in the hood, if I held that up, you would say, that's a BMW. Or if I held up one for a Mercedes, you'd say, that's a Mercedes. If you were an old timer like Kenny, didn't he pick on people terribly today? He picked on people terribly. I'll tell you, you get up there to West Virginia and you come back, you got to get that out of you, buddy, okay? But anyway, if I was like Kenny's age, then you'd remember those 25-pound hood ornaments that stood out and it was like a bird flying, you know, and modifying, you know, showing different things. An emblem. You want to know something? Stephen was and still is an emblem of God's grace because he stands boldly for what Christ is all about. And what is Christ all about, folks? Verse 60 of chapter 7, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What did he do? He forgave them. He forgave them. You'll notice it says in verse 59, he was being stoned, the life was being taken out of him. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down, he cried, and his last words were, Lord, lay this, not this sin to their charge. Forgive them for what they're doing. An emblem of forgiveness is an emblem that epitomizes, number one, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 34, he cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Stephen now is forgiving these men, for they know not what they do. He was controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit of God and didn't want this to be laid to their charge. Imagine the impact that would have. Here is a man who is exemplary in his life. Here is a man who's exceptional. You would expect Peter and James and John, you would expect them to run through the history of Abraham all the way down through and do a fine job of that. That's their life. They've been trained. But who is this Stephen? He's just a layman. He's picked up. And you know what? We're not going to go after one of the apostles because that may be too hard. But we're going to go after Stephen because he's just a layman. He's just an average guy in the church. And they go after him. And they put him through misery. And he stands up and speaks in behalf of the Lord. And at the end, what happens? You're expecting him to shout out with curses. Stop that. Don't do this to me. Leave me alone. I haven't hurt you. There's nothing wrong with me. But instead he cries and looks up, and there's a glow about him. And the glow about him as he sees what's waiting for him in heaven. And he glows and then says, Father, just forgive them. Don't hold this against them. An emblem of God's forgiveness. What an impact that must have had. And it did. Notice in our passage of Scripture as we close this morning that in chapter 7, in verse 58, it says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet who was named who? Saul. Notice now that Saul in chapter 8 verse 1, fueled apparently by what's happened to Stephen, goes out now and does this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions and Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Saul was there. This is whom we know now as the Apostle Paul. Saul was there. He consented unto his death. He gave permission for it. He guarded the coats while it was being done. He went ahead and let them do it and heard Stephen's words. And friends, I want to share with you that the way Stephen responded to this hostile crowd and came to give his testimony for the Lord and came to give his life, not in a military fashion as a hero in service to his country, but in a ministry fashion as a hero in service to his Savior, made such an impact on Saul that 26 years later, he still has it impressed as an emblem upon his brain. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, take a look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. We're going to see that this Wednesday. And as you go in through the book of Acts and continue, you're going to move ahead 26 years when you come to Acts chapter 22. And in this passage of scripture, you're going to see Saul is defending his faith. It starts out in chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. You'll have to read that later. But then I want you to see the highlight when you take a look at Acts chapter 22, verse 26. Here he is, Saul, now Paul. Saul, the unsaved man, consenting to the death of Stephen, now a saved man, himself being persecuted in his testimony for the Lord. And as he speaks, what does he say makes such a great impact in his life? Acts chapter 22, verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I personally feel, and we'll look at this on Wednesday, that when Saul was met by the Lord on the road and he was going through the persecution, and the Lord met him in chapter 9, which we'll see on Wednesday. I'm sorry, I think it's a Tuesday. But when we see on Wednesday Saul's conversion, he came by prayer. I really believe that it wasn't only that experience that he faced on that road that day. It was the haunting thought of the emblem of Stephen showing forgiveness at a time when you would absolutely least expect it. And a time when you would absolutely not even question the man who wouldn't show it. If Stephen was there saying, "You can't do this to me. I'm a servant of God. This isn't fair. I've done nothing wrong," you would kind of understand that. And probably Saul would have just heard it and walked away. But instead, he prayed and he commended his spirit to God. And he asked this not be laid to their charge. And that forgiveness that was given to these evil men, even when that forgiveness was not asked for nor deserved, became an emblem of what Jesus Christ did for all of us on the cross of Calvary, and haunted Saul to the point where he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and haunted Saul in a good way until 26 years later, when he's giving his testimony, he says, "I was there. I was standing by. I consented to his death. In fact, I kept the raiments of those that slew him. And when I saw that man full of the Holy Ghost and faith, I saw that man full of wisdom. As a layman, he rattled through the whole history that God's revealed. When I saw that man full of faith, where he said he could stand unto death, and I saw him put the power to it and stand unto death, then I knew he had something